posture, and it's called gratitude. It's called gratitude. Gratitude can be a gift, it can be a signpost, it can be something that's really connected deeply to identity. And so this morning as we look, we're going to look at a few different things. We're going to see, first of all, if you have the PowerPoint there, we're going to see that gratitude, there's a scriptural mandate for gratitude. Go to the next one there, babe. Yeah, there we go. We're tracking together. So we're going to look at a scriptural mandate for gratitude, like everything else that's in Scripture. It's for our own good. Unfortunately, sometimes we take it as a rule or as a law, as this thing to be kept, rather than realizing that it's for our own good. And I think it's that way with gratitude. But we're going to look at some of those scriptures. We want to discover what gratitude is and what gratitude is not. I think sometimes we think it's something that it isn't. And what's a talk on gratitude if we don't talk about the pitfall of ingratitude? And along with that, I think it's easy to forget. So God gives us reminders in Scripture, gives us reminders about gratitude and things that He put in place that He established forever, He said, that would help us remember to be thankful. And then lastly, we want to look at next level gratitude and this thing of identity, how, you know, it's possible if our identity is in the Father, like gratitude's like a natural and like an easy thing. So first, let's talk about the scriptural mandate. Over and over again, we see in Scripture, we see the command, the admonition, the encouragement to give thanks, to give thanks. So here are just a few of them. A first one is from the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. It begins, and it's also echoed in Psalm 118, and we sang the refrain this morning from Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. David commissions Asaph and his family to write a psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord. And they say, oh, give thanks to the Lord. For His mercy endures forever. His loving kindness is everlasting. In the New Testament, Paul says in Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Be thankful. And the verb tense is the present tense. And to continually be thankful. As it were, if we tried to translate it in English, it would sound like this. Be being thankful. Be in this state of gratitude, this state of thanksgiving. Present tense. Keep on being thankful. And he says it again in the next chapter, Colossians 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful, and thankful. Devote yourself to being thankful. We should be committed to the act of gratitude. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, everyone's familiar with, in everything, give thanks. In everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? Give thanks. Right there, he says it. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You give thanks. But God, don't you know I've been mistreated? But God, don't you know I didn't deserve this thing? Give thanks. But God, it didn't work out the way. It almost seems like, you know, your word said it was going to be this one thing and it's not making sense to me. Give thanks. This is my will for you, and guess what? It's for your sake. It's for your sake. You might think, oh, well, sure, this thing, give God praise and glory and thanksgiving, it's for His sake. Well, it's not just for His sake. He deserves it for sure, but it's for your sake. It's for my sake. It does me good to give thanks. G.K. Chesterton said this. He responded to this verse very literally, in everything give thanks. He said, you say grace before meals, right? A lot of us would say grace, thank God for the meal, appreciate what God's given us. GK says, all right, but say grace before the concert. Say grace before the opera. Say grace before the play. I say grace before a book. Grace before sketching. Grace before painting, swimming, fencing. Grace before boxing. That's what GK did. Grace before walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink. In everything, give thanks. Assuming the posture of giving thanks in everything predisposes us to appreciate not only the Father, but people too. Romans 13 says, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom. Render fear to whom fear is due. This is the scripture. Render honor to whom honor is due. If someone is due gratitude, honor God by saying thank you. Honor God. What a difference. What a difference it would make in our congregation and in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces, if we lived by this. What a difference if we voiced our appreciation a little more often, just a little more often. Last week I had the chance, of course, it's Father's Day. It's a good reminder, right, to be thankful for a father. So I called my dad up and we were talking, and over the course of the conversation, I thanked him. I said, you know, I appreciate that you, over the years, for whatever failings he has as a man, over the years, like, you always tried to point people to the right path. You always tried to point people to God, and whatever situation it was in, I mean, we could be in the middle of anything or at the, you know, mechanic or wherever. It could be somebody from church. Whatever it was, he always took the time to try to point people, and I saw him do this, and I said, thank you. Thanks for doing that. Thanks for pointing that. And my dad is a strong man. I don't know if anybody knows. He can be a stern man. This strong and stern man just started to cry just at the notion of me acknowledging him, of someone appreciating something in him. Gratitude has the power to change a heart, to change a heart. Gratitude expressed has the power to change a heart. You can appreciate it, but unless you express it, we need to be willing to go there and express it. Same way we express gratitude to God this morning, right? We express gratitude in our giving the offering. It's gratitude to God. We need to express that to one another. Give honor to whom honor is due. Wouldn't it be cool to see some changes in relationships? Wouldn't it be great to see some changes in our congregation if we could just step up and show a little more appreciation and gratitude for what God has done in someone else and what God is doing around us and the people around us. Give thanks to God and give thanks to people too. So if we're commanded to give gratitude, let's talk a little bit more about what it is and maybe start with what it is not. What is gratitude? Gratitude, interestingly, it's not listed as a spiritual gift in the scripture. No one has the gift of gratitude. might sound silly to say, but I think sometimes we see people who have this distinctive of gratitude about their lives, and we think they're gifted or that's something special. No, there's no spiritual gift called gratitude that we see listed in Scripture. Pastor Greg's taken us through the fruit of the Spirit the last couple of months, the fruit of the Spirit. You won't hear him list gratitude as the fruit of the Spirit. You won't. In fact, the interesting thing about gratitude, gratitude is a decision that we make. Gratitude is an action that we get to take, that we get to take. It's part and parcel of our faith. Do you know that you can give thanks even when you don't feel very grateful? You can give thanks as an act of faith. You can, out of obedience to God, this thanksgiving, this gratitude, it's connected to our faith. It's connected to worship. It's an opportunity for worship. You can bring a sacrifice of praise by giving thanks. You know, David said it this way, I won't give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. Sometimes it costs us to give gratitude. Sometimes it costs us. We have to clothe ourselves in humility to say thank you to somebody else and acknowledge them when we want to be acknowledged, when we want to be validated or acknowledged for what we're bringing to the table. Maybe it has to start with us acknowledging somebody else. Sometimes that's what gratitude costs us. Costs us our pride. We have to lay it down and in humility acknowledge someone else. Another thing that gratitude can cost us is complaining. We forfeit the right to complain when we act and step out in gratitude. Have you ever noticed that it's really hard to be thankful and be griping at the same time? It's really hard to do both of those at the same time. But I don't feel it. Pastor, I don't want to fake it. Don't fake it. Faith it. Take a step of faith, even when you don't feel like it. Listen, denial doesn't acknowledge the circumstances. This is not denial. The only thing is denial of self. It's not denial of what the realities that are happening. This is a step of faith that says, I see the circumstance and acknowledge them for what they are, but faith sees beyond the circumstance and says, you know what? There's something that happens in somebody else when I'm willing to reach out in gratitude. There's something that happens in my heart. I've got to humble myself. I've got to be willing to reach out in this way. We can take a step of faith and we can, in an act of worship, give gratitude to God and to others, even when we don't feel like it. That's what the widow did in Mark 12. She gave the two mites and the offering, and Jesus said that she gave more than anyone else because she gave out of her lack, out of her poverty, out of her want. That's someone who's grateful in spite of the circumstances. And sometimes the mandate for gratitude challenges us to be appreciative and to show grace and to give thanks even when we don't feel like it. And even when we would say, I lack, I don't have it to give, God in you can provide it. So interestingly, in this way, gratitude isn't a gift from God, it's a gift to God. It's not one of the spiritual gifts that he's given to us, but it's our opportunity to give something to him. So if gratitude yields an opportunity for worship and has the capacity to change people, what in the world does ingratitude yield, and what does that look like? Well, let's talk about it for a second. Honestly, it looks like a pit. It looks like a pitfall. It looks like getting stuck in something. If gratitude is part and parcel of our faith, I think we might can go forward there a little bit. If gratitude is part and parcel of our faith, ingratitude is part and parcel of our doubt. Of our doubt. How can we complain or despair if we truly believe God and what his word says? How could we despair? Well, of course, we all do. We all fall prey. We all have doubts. Of course we do. But there's a difference in having doubt and acknowledging it and getting caught in this pit of ingratitude. If his word says that he can work all things together for my good, then it's doubting to believe anything else. It's doubting to believe that it won't work out. My good doesn't always mean my fun or my pleasure, but my good. So maybe we need to understand what that means. But if we trust God, we don't despair and fall into this pit. If he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, how could we ever say, I don't feel loved? How could we ever say that if we truly believe his word? The only way is if we're doubting his word, if we're not willing to take him at his word. It reminds me of the father of the demon-possessed boy who came to Jesus in Mark 9:24. He said, I do believe, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. It's okay to acknowledge our unbelief. It's okay to acknowledge that we have doubts, that we have failings. It's one thing to admit it, but this father didn't just admit it and give in to the doubt and go to the place of ingratitude. Well, I guess my son's never going to be healed. He said, you remember what he said? Time after time, he's thrown himself into the fire and he's had these things and he's hurt himself and hurt other people. He could have just given up and given into complaining and doubting and just said, I guess it's always going to be this way. I deserve something different. I deserve something better. God, why did you get... Instead, he came to Jesus and he said, I do believe. Lord, help my unbelief. And when we find ourselves caught or in this pit of ingratitude, we need to come to Jesus and say, Lord, help my unbelief. I do believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Instead of saying, I don't deserve this, the Father brought his Son to Christ, and he was brutally honest with himself. Help my unbelief. I know I have doubts. I know I fall short. It's good to be honest. So instead of falling into the pit and simply complaining, he took his Son to Jesus. Now, what does God think about ingratitude? Well, it's pretty easy. We know the stories from the Old Testament, and I'll read one of them from Numbers 11. It says, the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp, and the people therefore cried out to Moses. And Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out, so the name of that place was called Terebah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Aren't you glad that we don't live under the old covenant? Amen. Amen. Yeah. I'm glad I don't live under the old covenant. Thank you, Jesus, that you took the wrath that I deserve. Do we realize, though, that God doesn't change? There's no shadow of turning with him. And if it burned him that people were complaining, do we think that it makes him happy today? There's no shadow of turning. There's no changing with him. It would be foolish to believe that complaining isn't disrespect to God. Do we become like those who complain? Ingratitude is, in fact, idolatry, because it says these circumstances are bigger than God. These circumstances are too big, and I start to believe the circumstances instead of believing God and putting faith in him. I believe the circumstances, and I give in to complaining, and I don't deserve this, and life is terrible, and isn't this awful, and I don't even know why I do this. That's the pit that ingratitude can be. In Luke 17, I want to read this account of Jesus, very familiar story, not a parable, this really happened. Luke 17, 11. And it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. As they were going, they were cleansed, but one came back to acknowledge Jesus. And the really cool thing about him taking the time to acknowledge Jesus took the time to acknowledge him. He came back to say thanks. He was glorifying God with a loud voice, it says. And Jesus said, weren't there 10? Where are the other 9? And here's this foreigner. Here's this guy y'all look down on. He's here giving thanks. And so this man, the Samaritan, taking the opportunity to give thanks, Jesus said, since you're acknowledging me, I want to acknowledge you for just a minute. It gives him an opportunity to acknowledge us. Interesting. Gratitude is the pathway to a solution for the problem of doubt. Gratitude is a solution to a lot of problems. In fact, just about everything that causes me stress between here and here, gratitude will go a long way in resolving if I can just get back into that place of gratitude. Intentional gratitude helps us to remember what God has done and inspires us to take him at his word and believe that he will do what he said he will do. Gratitude corrects our course and keeps us on course. It protects us from the pit. And as one commentator said, the regular practice of gratitude is a means by which we become rightly oriented towards God. When we drift, gratitude gets us back on course. The trouble is we forget. The trouble is our default is to become distracted with circumstances or hard times, and so we drift. And gratitude helps to recalibrate our instruments so we can get back on course, so to speak. Psalm 50, 22 says, "Consider this, you who forget God, or I'll tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me." God takes gratitude very seriously, or the lack of gratitude very seriously. In fact, he takes it so seriously that he set up some reminders to help the people remember to give thanks. He set up signposts to remember, and that was the festivals, that was the feasts that they had. He took it so seriously. I can't imagine that, you know, if my wife wanted me to take out the garbage each week, "I want you to take out this garbage, and I want you to remember so much that I'm going to make you a feast so that you never forget." It's kind of like that, except on a much grander scale. It's the God of heaven, and it's much higher stakes, but that's exactly what he does. And so he institutes these seven feasts, institutes Passover. Passover reminds us of redemption. Aren't you thankful for redemption? Passover reminds us and helps us remember. The Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us to be holy as God is holy. Do we appreciate that God is holy? I think sometimes we take it for granted and we just forget. Man, what if he was all powerful, but he wasn't holy and righteous and good? That'd be a terrible. We've seen power corrupt men who are corruptible and who aren't holy. Do we take it for granted? Well, this Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us that he's holy and challenges us to be holy. Feast of First Fruits reminds us of Christ's resurrection. Aren't you glad he didn't stay in the grave? And this feast reminds us, aren't you glad he didn't stay in the grave? The Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, we just had this recently, reminds us to be thankful to the Lord of the harvest. You know, in Deuteronomy 6, he said, "When you eat and are satisfied, watch yourselves that you don't forget the Lord." Romans 11, "From him and through him and to him are all things." He's just letting us in on his deal. And the Feast of Weeks reminds us that it's his deal and to be thankful to him. The Feast of Trumpets reminds us, among other things, that Christ is returning. And it's great that he came, but aren't you glad that he's coming back? He said, "I won't leave you as orphans, but I will come to you." That gives me hope. It gives me hope. It's not always going to be like this. The Day of Atonement reminds us that Christ has not only removed our sins, he not only paid the price, but he removed them from us. Think about that. He could have paid the price and then we stay in our sins. What's the point? No, one day when he comes back, he says he's going to wipe away every tear. Even the effect of sin will be gone, will be removed. Atonement. Isn't that a reason to be thankful? The Feast of Tabernacles reminds us that Christ will rule and reign on the earth. Because when Jesus comes back, he will be in charge. There's a reason to be thankful. So if you forget, celebrate the feast. They're great reminders. In his psalm, Asaph said, "Oh, give thanks." And then he said, "Remember his covenant." Remember who he is and what he's done. Gratitude and remembrance are inextricably intertwined. Gratitude and remembrance. Remembering reminds us to give thanks, and giving thanks reminds us to remember. So if we're intentionally giving thanks, it reminds us of, oh yeah, what was I thinking? Wait a minute, let me get my mind off the circumstances and trust God. Or if we remember what God has done, it reminds us to be thankful. Look at what he's done. What was I thinking? Thank you, God, instead of why or what's the matter, or I don't deserve, or I deserve something that I'm not getting. Completely has the potential to completely change our perspective. And finally, We'll call it next level gratitude and the question of identity. Next level gratitude. That's when we're thankful not only by counting our blessings or our mercies where we haven't gotten something we deserve, but next level gratitude says, I'm thankful in spite of. I'm thankful in spite of what I appear to be lacking. Do we believe who God says we are in spite of circumstances, in spite of facts to the contrary? Do we believe what God says, or do we simply fall prey to doubt and declare that which we're not? I'm not loved. I'm not desired. I'm not good enough. I'm not tall enough. I'm not rich enough. I don't have this. Why do they have this and I don't have? Do we fall prey to that, or do we believe what God says? One commentator said it this way, only when we become truly grateful for what God has done, when thankfulness has seeped into the marrow of our soul, can we fully appreciate who God is and understand who we are as His children. If we don't know who we are, it's very difficult to give thanks. If we don't know who we are. Right now, there's a battle for identity in the world around us. People trying to discover identity and lacking in it so much that they will say they're things that they're not. They'll identify in certain ways that conflict reality because they don't understand who they've been created to be. Do we understand who we've been created to be? Or do we do the same thing? So I'll ask you the question, who are you? Who are you? How do you identify yourself? If you don't know how to answer that, what does God say? Who does God say you are? He tells me that I'm loved. He tells me that I'm redeemed. I am accepted. I am chosen. It's not just a list. It's deep realities. He says, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm a son of the Father. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I'm hidden in Christ with God. How do we identify ourselves? Time and time again, Jesus gave voice to his identity. He said, my Father. I do what I see my Father doing. I came to do the will of my Father. My Father is always at work. In my Father's house are many rooms. And we see the Father singularly endorse and validate the Son. This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then the disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray. And all of a sudden, he says, our Father. And the same identity that he has in the Father, my Father's will. I came to do the will of him who said, my Father can do this. My Father has many mansions. You should see, it's amazing. He's talking about his identity and who he is. And then he says, our Father. And he welcomes us into this shared identity. I think we miss it sometimes. I don't know if it's tradition or just our drifting as human and need to be recalibrated. We hear our Father and we think it's just us. It's us right here praying our Father, and there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit out there somewhere. But no, Jesus has come here to us and he says, our Father, you're being welcomed into the same identity that he has. And that's why the scripture says Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. That's that feast of first fruits that you celebrate. He was the firstborn. He's my big brother Jesus, man. I'm a child of the Father just like he is. There's a reason to be thankful. And when we discover our identity in the Father, it's easy to be thankful. All of a sudden, the perspective changes, and all these circumstances that are so big can be overshadowed by the identity that I have in the Father. He's my Father. I am accepted. I am redeemed. I am chosen. I'm hidden with Christ in God. That quote from G.K. Chesterton, grace before a meal, grace before fencing, grace before boxing, like it makes sense if you're a person who has identity in the Father. So I ask you again, how do you identify yourself? Do you find identity as being a child of the Father? Do you know that you're loved, you're redeemed, you're accepted, you're chosen? The moment we discover our identity in the Father's love, it becomes easy, even natural, to give thanks. George Matheson wrote this short commentary, Thanks for the Thorn. Maybe you've heard of it. I'm going to read an excerpt from that. He said, can then the thorn be a gift from God? I am in the habit of seeing God's gifts in the abundance of things which my life possesses, and I call those things the dangers of life which diminish the sum of its abundance. But here is a complete reversal of my thought. The abundance is the danger. That which diminishes it is the gift. The blessings are the danger, but the lack can be a gift for which to be grateful. My God, I've never thanked thee for my thorn. I've thanked thee 1,000 times for my roses, but not once for my thorn. I've been looking forward to a world where I shall get compensation for my cross, but I've never thought of my cross as itself a present glory. Thou divine love, whose path has been perfected through sufferings, teach me the glory of my cross. Teach me the value of my thorn. Show me that I've climbed to thee by the path of pain. Show me that my tears have made my rainbow. Reveal to me my strength that was the product of that hour when I wrestled until the break of day. Then shall I know that my thorn was blessed by thee. Then shall I know that my cross was a gift from thee. And I shall raise a monument to the hour of my sorrows, and the words which I shall write upon it will be these. Psalm 119:71. It was good for me to have been afflicted. Thanks for the thorn. Now that's the next level of gratitude. What kind of person is thankful for the thorns in life? Only one whose identity is in the Father's love, so much to the point that he says, I can give thanks in everything. I'm accepted. I'm loved. I'm a child of the Father. A child of the Father gives thanks in everything. Do you know that you're loved? You know that you're accepted. If you do, it's a whole lot easier to give thanks. God's will is for you to live a life that's characterized by gratitude. That's God's will for me and for you. And not just for His glory, but for our good. It's not a gift from God, it's our gift to God. Will you give it today? And it's not only towards the Father, but it's towards people around us. And it has the capacity to change a heart and to change relationships and to change this church. So our call is to understand who we are in relationship to the Father and respond to Him and each other by giving thanks.